Listen, I don't know what you all did during the snow, but I stayed snowed in intentionally. And I caught myself watching some of my old-time favorite shows, like I Almost Got Away With It and NCIS. Nathan likes that one as well. And I don't know if you are one who likes to watch those type of TV crime dramas, but regardless of which series you may enjoy, every one of them has a common theme. Do you know what that common theme is? It's something called transference. Now, the dictionary says that this word transference is defined as the action or process of being transferred. Well, I thought, well, how do we go a little deeper into this to get my point across for this sermon? So I pulled out some old psychology books. And psychology teaches that transference is feelings and desires that a person possesses due to an important figure within one's life. The concept emerged, of course, from a guy by the name of Sigmund Freud, who believed that childhood experiences and internal conflicts formed the foundation for one's development and personality as an adult. Psychoanalysis aims to uncover those subconscious conflicts, which may be responsible, that says, for current patterns or emotions and behaviors within one's life. Now, our crime shows often project this as something negative. But friends, I want to remind you that my dad is dead and gone. And even though he's been dead now for over 5 years, my dad still has a transference on my life. To this day, I still can embrace my dad's way of thinking. To this day, I still use my dad's vocabulary. To this day, his passions for life influence the way that I live my life today. So from my studies, this understanding of transference happens in the conscience as well as the subconscious. Now, going back to our TV crime dramas, I thought, well, I didn't know this, but there was a man by the name of Edmund Lockhart who come up with the Lockhart principle that has been revolutionary and continues to, even though it was so long ago, feed the growth of forensic studies, because he says that transference happens every time two materials touch one another. So in layman's terms, it goes like this. Every time you and I touch something, we leave an impression. No matter what it is. Every time we touch something, we leave an impression. And there is nothing in life that we physically touch that does not leave a portion of ourselves attached to it. Now, I don't know how many of you are horse people, but I've done nothing but raised horses all my kid life and most of my young adults. Bought and sold horses with my dad, bought and sold horses when me and T first got married. In fact, her wedding gift from me was a buckskin named Buck. So people who raise horses truly believe that there's a type of transference that happens when we imprint a foal. All the old timers I know believe that this is the first essential step to having a well-trained adult horse. This imprinting is an opportunity, if you will, to ingrain mental and emotional responses that will last the entire life of the animal. Now, again, I share all of these different presentations of understanding of the word transference in hopes to help you and I to identify it within Holy Scripture when we're reading and or studying Scripture. Because transference is throughout. Let me just give you a few quick examples. Remember whenever Adam got called on the carpet by God for eating the apple? He had transference. You know what he told God? Well, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have done that. There's one example. Another is whenever Cain killed Abel. See, Cain's anger at God was transferred to his brother Abel, which ended up causing his death. Last week, we looked at Joseph, right? Here's another story. Because of the brother's resentment for him being the favored son, they transferred their anger from their dad onto him, and that resulted in all the actions that were done toward him. Now, friends, none of us are void of transference. Let me put it this way. Every day when we wake up and we start living, we're like a boat in water. And we are putting off a wake that ripples out throughout the body of water. Same as it is with us in this transference. Because it is something that's at work continuously in our lives. Now, it can be good or it can be negative. Yet in my opinion, the most overlooked mechanism of the Christian faith is transference. And to make my point for our sermon time today, we are going to look at one specific scriptural account of transference. So I'm going to ask you today to join with me as we open up our Bibles and look at Exodus chapter 34. And we're going to read from verses 29 through 35. Nathan will put that on the screen for those of you at home who are joining us, and he'll have it on the screen behind me for those of you who can read easier from the screen than maybe from the Bibles that are in our pews. Verse 29 says, Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two covenant tablets in his hand, Moses didn't realize that the skin of his face shone brightly because he had been talking with God. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw the skin of Moses, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw the skin of Moses' face shining brightly, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them closer, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and Moses spoke with them. After all the Israelites came near as well, and Moses commanded them everything that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Scripture goes on to say, when Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went into the Lord's presence to speak with him, Moses would take the veil off until he came out again. And when Moses came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see that the skin of Moses' face was shining brightly. So Moses would put the veil on his face again until the next time he went to speak with the Lord. It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scriptural reading saying, this is the word of God for the people of God, and all respond saying, thanks be to God. Would you please join me for a short prayer? Lord God, today we're going to have an opportunity to look at your word and on a topic that is, at least in my experience, very seldom touched upon. And I pray, Lord, that it will give each one of us an encouragement today. It'll give each one of us edification. It will empower each of us to want to grow in our spiritual disciplines, and practicing our faith, and always drawing closer to you. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing into your sight, and may your Spirit, O Lord, guide me through this rest of the sermon time. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I think it's pretty easy to see that the context of these verses concentrates on Moses' shining face. But this Mount Sinai experience actually begins way back in Exodus chapter 19. Now, obviously, we're not going to go back that far and journey through that, through each chapter. But for those of you who are not familiar with the story, let me offer you a brief recap. In Exodus chapter 19, God calls out to Moses from the mountain and invites him to come up to where God is because he's going to set out terms for what we call today the Old Covenant. And there at that time, the people promised to always be obedient to God, to have alliance only to him. And Moses consecrated the people as God descended upon the mountain with all of their great fanfare. Then Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20. Now, God gives specific instructions between chapters 20 through 31 for Moses on how to govern the people in accordance to God's idea of how people should be governed. Also, he gave him detailed instructions about every aspect of worship, from the attire he was supposed to wear to every component of sacrifices, and even detailed specific guided details about how to build that mobile temple that is Scripture often calls the dwelling place. But in Exodus chapter 32, all of this good time with God is interrupted because all of a sudden God says to Moses, get back down the hill. Them people you led out of Egypt, they're already screwing up my plans. They're worshiping a golden calf. Well, Moses went down the hill. He throwed the Ten Commandments on the ground, busted them up, scolded the people. So when we pick up our reading in verse 34, chapter 34, this is the second time that Moses has been up to get a new set, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. And it was there that Moses had been in conversation with God, and God allowed Moses to do something he's never allowed anybody else to do, to see his back. To see his back. Again, this second trip up the mountain consisted of a 40-day encounter with God and Moses face to face, causing the glory of the Lord to shine upon Moses' face. Our text says that the dazzling brightness was frightening to the people. Maybe it was because they were still reeling from the trauma of sin and its consequences. If you read the story, you know there was a whole lot of people killed over the deal with the golden calf. Or maybe... maybe they were afraid because for the first time in their life, they realized Moses was a man of God. I don't know. Theologians have lots of assumptions through studies of the Hebrew text about what this all exactly means. Some even say that the word that's used in Hebrew says that horns were growing out of his face. But that's not really the point or the rabbit hole I want to go down today. What I want to highlight to us is that even though his face was shining, we'll go with, and it was causing people to be afraid, Moses was completely unaware of what had happened to him in the presence of God. And once he was made aware, he wore a mask. There's a sermon there, isn't it? Now, this is a great portion of Scripture, friends, that one could really dive deep into that offers depth and wisdom to believers. But again, I want us to stay true to our course of topic of transference. So let me say this before we go any further. I know that Moses was a great leader, a hand-picked man to do a God-sized job. But friends, the experience of Moses being physically altered due to his time with God is not something that is unique to only Moses. When you and I are intentional about spending time with God, whether that be in prayer, Bible study, worship, fasting, or however you are intentional about taking the time to be face to face with God, there will be a transference that happens in your life. The Shekinah glory of God will radiate from you. It will manifest in a way that is physically visible to others, even if you are unaware. Friends, this is what God wants for all of us. God yearns for each of us to allow His transference to manifest in our lives where we are physically changed before others. And now, listen, I don't mean so much in appearance. Now, unless you're a person whose face is, your physical being is altered because of your addiction to tobacco or drugs or alcohol, then yeah, I think when you get off of that stuff and you live clean for a while, there will be a physical manifestation of a difference. I mean, just look at pictures of people who have been arrested and who've had a victory over it, how much different they look. But I also want to highlight that when we allow the transference of God to work in our lives, we'll begin to carry ourselves differently. We'll begin to love ourselves differently. The way we speak to others will be different. The ability to have empathy and compassion will come about. For some of us, that would be a major miraculous event in your life. For others of us, it'll just be that much richer, that much deeper, that much greater. You say, well, preacher, that's all good to say, but that's just your opinion. Well, maybe so. But I think there is one experience, one example of transference, at least in my opinion, that happens to Moses which people easily overlook when they read this story. So I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 32. And I want to read these scriptures with you where Moses and the Lord are having a conversation. Do we have them? Thank you. Verse 7 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Hurry up and go down. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt are ruining everything. They've already abandoned the path that I commanded.'" I mentioned that already. "They have made a metal bull calf for themselves. They bowed down to it and offered sacrifices to it and declared, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I've been watching these people and I see how stubborn they are. Now leave me alone.'" This is God speaking. "Let my fury burn and devour them. Then I'll make a great nation out of you." But Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, saying, "Lord, why does your fury burn against your own people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and amazing force? Why should the Egyptians say, 'He had an evil plan to take the people out and kill them in the mountains and so wipe them off the earth'? Calm down your fierce anger." This is Moses talking to God now. "Calm down your fierce anger. Change your mind about doing terrible things to your own people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you yourself promised, 'I'll make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And I promise to give your descendants this whole land to possess for all time.'" And then verse 14 says something that many people can't accept. It reads, "Then the Lord changed his mind about the terrible things he said he would do to his people." Pretty powerful, isn't it? And remember, brothers and sisters, Moses has repeatedly complained about these unruly people he's had to lead. And prior to reaching Mount Sinai, these Hebrew people that he had led out of slavery in Egypt had planned more than once to kill him. They complained constantly about not having the conveniences of Egypt. So friends, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not so sure that if I had not been Moses, that I wouldn't have said to God, "You know what, God? You're exactly right. Wipe these sorry excuses of humanity off the face of the earth and let's you and I start with a brand new set of people." But instead, the God of reconciliation and restoration has obviously transferred his characteristics onto Moses. And this is not the only time in Scripture that Moses stands up to God for the Israelites. The transference of God upon our lives, friends, will inspire us to do bold things. The transference of God upon believers will cause us to desire the very same things that God desires. The way with which we use to perceive the world, our current situations, even the future, is transformed when we take the time to simply sit in the presence of God. And again, this is the very thing that happened to Moses, and he wasn't even aware of it. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you don't get nothing else out of this sermon, then get this. That's just how good our God is. That's just how good our God is. God does not demand that we have everything figured out before we come to him. He does not demand that we have sin eradicated from our lives before we're eligible to have his transforming grace to work in our lives. God does not place any prerequisites upon us to be benefactors of his goodness. Scripture says, just as the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the presence and love of God is always before you and I, always accessible to us. And in the same way, God's transference miraculously and subtly happens in our lives so that we can be a reflection of his mercy, his grace, and his power to the world. So, if I may go from preaching to prying, let me ask you one question. When you got up this morning and you put your makeup on or your teeth in or combed your hair or whatever it is that you do to get ready for church, when you looked in the mirror, Did you see God's shining face in your face? You see, as followers of Christ, I believe we have a responsibility to live carefully a life of transference. Not to transfer negatively, for folks can find that anywhere in the world, but to transfer the truth of God, to transfer that God's kingdom can reign now within one's heart. Transfer that the power of God can change your situation. Whatever sin has control of you, the power of God can give you victory over that. Whatever doom and gloom is before you, whatever situation has created you to feel hopeless or faithless, God can change that. His transference works in such a powerful, miraculous, and subtle way. We, my friends, we are to help transfer that hope of God to those who are drowning in hopelessness. Transference, I believe, is the glue that binds us to people of our past as well as our present. My dad will be dead. If I lived the same age he is, I'll be dead in 15 years. And when that happens, he'll be gone for 25 or 20 years. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, even though he'll be gone 20 years and I may be on my deathbed, his transference will still be impacting me even at that dire moment of my time for my family. And you know what else? So will God's. So will God's. So I hope that each of us will become more intentional in letting God's transference, allowing it to be in our life, to be the glue that connects you and I to His unconditional, invitational, and transferring grace. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.